Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to a passage found in Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 7. There the Bible reads, "And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, 'When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both shall come and say to you, "Give place to this man." And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." We live in a day and a time where there is really little use for humility. It's a lost virtue, we might say, to most in our society. In reality, most people would like to be great, would like to be number one. Isn't it the aggressive, the self-confident, the person that exhibits those qualities that gets ahead? Don't we see and hear on the media and its advertising that we are to go for it, that we are to reach for all of the gusto? Even in religion, sometimes we advertise ourselves and we promote ourselves, and sometimes, sadly, we even preach ourselves. We applaud dynamic speakers, and we think that big programs are good just because they're big. Bigness, indeed, has become synonymous with greatness. I received an email the other day from someone in a denomination, and her point was that since the denomination of which she was a part was growing so fast, that it had to be the one church that God authorized in the Scriptures. Bigness being synonymous in her mind with greatness. Sometimes the only criteria for success is how many attends certain worship services or how many radio or TV programs that we have. Certainly there have been false religions that have sprung up in the past that have caused great damage to the church because of that kind of thinking. Sometimes it seems we forget that the kingdom of God is not powered by human personality. It doesn't demand human ingenuity and strength in order to be what God wants it to be. When the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, and recorded in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, he says that he went in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That certainly is the antithesis of what we would expect of a great religious leader today, isn't it? Paul didn't command their attention with a compelling personality. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, the Bible says the people in describing Paul said his appearance is weak and his speech is contemptible. Interesting, wouldn't it, to be invited somewhere to hear a message from someone whose appearance was weak and speech contemptible? Paul's concern for the Corinthians is stated quite clearly in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. He says that their faith, he hopes that their faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. humility is a prerequisite to the kingdom of God. Jesus, our Savior, begins his Sermon on the Mount with a declaration of importance assigned to humility. Blessed, he said, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 3. He also said, Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, in Matthew the 19th chapter, verses 13 and 14, when the disciples attempted to turn the little ones away from Jesus, he said, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching us a lesson. He's telling us that a prerequisite to entering the kingdom is a proper attitude toward ourselves. There are several misunderstandings regarding humility, I think, that are afield in religion today. When Jesus used the term poor in spirit, what did he mean? He's not teaching self-contempt or hate for ourselves. I know that because Matthew 22 and verse 39 says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, that commandment is assigned second place in greatness of all commandments, right after the commandment to love the Lord your God. So, how would we love our neighbor as ourself if we don't love ourselves? A proper self-image is necessary. Necessary both in the realm of the physical and the mental. You cannot have good physical and mental health without a proper self-image. Nor is Jesus teaching that the poor-spirited will enter heaven. The spies who entered Canaan returned and said, there are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They were poor in spirit. Their faith began and ended with themselves. Their spirit was weak. Their hearts were afraid. And because of being poor-spirited, they died in the wilderness, not reaching the land that they could have if they had been confident with the Lord. Jesus is also not referring to cowardice. The one talent man was commended because he was afraid to take a chance. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the Bible says the cowardly will burn in a lake of fire and brimstone. There is no room in God's kingdom for the coward. If Jesus isn't referring to self-contempt, and if he's not referring to poor-spirited, and if he doesn't mean cowards, then what does he mean when he says that we should be poor in spirit? The term means, by definition, a beggar, one who has nothing at all. It's a recognition on my part that I'm nothing on my own, that I need Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that when we recognize our dependence on him, then, and only then, are we ready to enter the kingdom. When we empty ourselves, when we become receptive to God's rule, that's being crucified with Christ. The Apostle Peter had a problem with that concept. Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 31, that problem is stated very clearly. Again, if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, and let's look beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And the disciples said the same thing too. Oh, how Peter overestimated himself. Jesus knew that Peter had to be broken before being of value to God. Peter had to get rid of himself. And when the cock crowed, Jesus just looked at Peter. He didn't need to say anything. And Peter realized his weakness, and he wept bitterly. And at that point, my friend, Peter was poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be blessed by the Lord. It is little wonder that he wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Peter wrote that from his own experiences, didn't he? Words that we should take to heart. Why is this thing called humility so important? When Jesus tells us to become as children in Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4, he's suggesting that children already have a nature that is pleasing to God. You have to lose that nature to be displeasing to God. Oftentimes, that nature slips away from us as we attain adulthood. We pay a terrible price at times in growing up. We have lost sometimes that simple faith, the art of seeing God regardless of human reason. The only way to regain our lost is through Jesus Christ. A child, studying a child and seeing a child react, can teach us great deal about life, great lessons of life, because he doesn't carry excess baggage of adulthood. Children love us for ourselves, not what we have or the position that we hold. They're not impressed with our degrees, with our big houses or our fancy cars. Children just take us for what we are, because to a child, life is simple. He hasn't yet learned to hate or to mistrust. If we look closely, we can see in a child a unique view of God. His heart hasn't grown so proud as to push God out of his life. From a human point of view, our world is cold and oftentimes hard. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." So then comes the question to our mind. How does humility help in our struggle with Satan? What is its value to our spiritual life? Let me set before for your consideration 5 points of value that humility has in our struggles with Satan. First of all, humility is essential to prayer. Look with me, if you would, to Luke the 18th chapter, and I like to begin reading in verse 9. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 18, verse 9 beginning. "And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted.'" The Pharisee addressed his prayer to himself. It was full of self-praise. If you'll notice, in that prayer, it contained no requests. It made no intercessions. He was pleased, wasn't he, with himself? He congratulated himself on the things that he didn't do. That's like some today who say, I don't curse, I don't drink, I don't abuse my family, I don't use unscriptural practices in worship. God's ultimate question will be, what did you do? Not, what did you not do? Did you love? Did you serve? Did you give a cup of water in my name? Were you obedient? The tax collector of Luke 18, on the other hand, was so aware of his nothingness that he dared not even lift his head. He refers to himself not as a sinner, but the sinner. Like Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 refers to himself as chief of sinners. Sin laid heavy on the breast of this tax collector, on the Apostle Paul, and it lays heavy on us. We have to understand that until we come to a humble frame of mind, that our connection with God is simply unplugged. Well, we saw in verse 14 which of the two of the tax collector or the Pharisee was acceptable, didn't we? Let us not come to the point where our acceptability is determined by God and we find ourselves wanting. Second, humility is basic to genuine confession of sins. Cain answered God's question, which was, where is thy brother? By saying, am I my brother's keeper? He refused to face up to his sin. King Saul, when confronted by the prophet Samuel for his disobedience in sparing King Agag and the best of the spoil of the Amalekites, said, the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 15. Oh, how arrogant that was! Saul's arrogant pride would not allow him to confess his sin. And ultimately, as you know from your study of the Old Testament, Saul lost his entire kingdom. King David represented the other side of that story. Psalms 32 describes his struggle with his pride. It's a beautiful piece of literature. Again, if you have your Bible, look with me at Psalms, the 32nd chapter. The Psalm of David. How blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and the Lord didst forgive me the guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose traplings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they would not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord's loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. After all of that agony, David finally said in verse 5, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Then thou dost forgive me the guilt of my sin. The prodigal son also learned the consequences of pride. If you'll remember, he demanded his inheritance early to fulfill his personal wants. After the inheritance was spent, he came face to face with reality. He was eating in a pig's pen. Finally, he swallowed his pride, and he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Luke 15, verse 18 and 19. And now the prodigal son was ready to go home. He saw the need. His father's response was the same as God's response will be when we decide to come home. He ran to meet him, and he brought him back. And that happens when, through humility, we repent of our sins. Humility is also essential to extending forgiveness, not just receiving. Only those aware of their own sinfulness can forgive those who sin against them. The prodigal son's brother did not share in the happiness of his brother's return. His own pride had created a heart of stone. He was proud of his faithfulness. He had only contempt for his brother. The humble person is keenly aware of his own need of God's grace. Paul says that in Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 25 and going through the 6th chapter in verse 1. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When we study the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, beginning and going through verse 35, we see what Jesus says about forgiving. Peter asked, "How often do I have to forgive?" And he was told, "Oh, Peter, just keep forgiving. You don't have to forgive just 7 times, Peter, but you have to forgive 70 times 7. Humility is essential to the attainment of knowledge. The man who is convinced that he's a scholar makes a very poor student. He will lean and learn God's will only when he approaches the Bible with an open and a seeking heart. Closed minds are just as bad, whether inside the church or outside. Finally, we must be humble if we're to be like Jesus. And who would not want to be like Jesus? When we read Philippians 2, verse 5, beginning and going through verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." In Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 26, the Bible says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That example was used by Jesus when he washed the feet of the disciples in John, the 13th chapter. Jesus was humble, but Jesus was the King. How can you and I develop that kind of humility? How do we become poor in spirit? Let me suggest to you that we stand at the foot of the cross and we ask the question, why is Jesus hanging there? What did he do to deserve such a fate? And we call to our mind Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 27 through 31, and John, the 19th chapter, verse 25 through 30, and Psalms 22. Like Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, we too will cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah 6, verse 1 and verse 5. I know not who it was, but someone said that the gate to heaven is so low that no one can enter except on his knees. I pray that you'll have a good week, that you'll have ample opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.